Oh, well, he has. No, he has the rest of them over here. Go get one from. What's his face? That'll be good. Welcome to our class about angels. And today we're going to talk about angels and the prophets, which is a long and complicated study, but we'll pick a half a dozen instances that are linked together in a very curious way. And as we go through this, maybe you'll detect the way in which they're linked. At the end, we'll come to a way of tying all of it together. We just received word that Harvey Moore, the father of Janet Entz, passed away this morning in the medical center. Would you bow with me for a brief word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you that we can gather here together and enjoy the fellowship, being with Christians who believe as we do and who put their full trust in what you've written. This morning, we're saddened by the passing of Harvey Moore and ask your blessing upon the family that's mourning his loss in the medical center in Houston this morning. Pray that you'll give them strength and courage and be with them in the coming days of sorrow. Pray that you'll bless us as we study your word, that we'll realize the importance of angels in our lives, angels in history, and all of the good that they've done in helping your people to survive in a dark and cruel world. Bless our study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The handout that you have this morning is one many of you have already seen, but it fits today's story because we're going to talk about Daniel and the angel that he saw. It's one of the best descriptions of an angel that we have, and so but it's a special angel, of course, as you'll see when we get there. So we're going to look at a series of scriptures. We've talked about angels and Abraham, and we talked about angels and Moses. And of course, Moses was a prophet, so he's the first example of angels interacting with a prophet, but it's a very special case, as you're well aware. And so he's the case, the introductory case, and we spent a whole lesson on the various ways in which the angel of the Lord particularly interacted with Moses in the giving of the law and in the guiding of the people as the nation of Israel left Egypt and began and established their laws and the law of Moses and their constitution and their commitment to God, the covenant that they made with him on Mount Sinai. And then they set out. Of course, you know the story of the golden calf and the problems they had there. And then they set out to go to Canaan. And when the spies were sent out, they rejected God's counsel in that matter and didn't believe that God could overthrow the people in Canaan. And so they wandered for another 40 years in the wilderness while that generation died. And a new generation grew up. And in Deuteronomy, Moses gives that new generation the law again, reviews all of their history, and sets them out, turns the situation over to Joshua, who leads Israel in their battles against the people of Canaan and driving them out. The first chapter of the book of Judges details, in summary, in a way, a lot of what happened there in that Israelites failed to drive out all of the Canaanites as they had been instructed to do, and actually made agreements with some of them to live among them. And that made God pretty unhappy. And so we see, nope, it's not working here. We had some problems with this. Well, go ahead and flip it for me if you don't mind. Maybe he can't flip it either. There we go. In Judges, the second chapter, we have this this interesting and curious single case of the angel of the Lord addressing the entire nation of Israel. Think about that. Normally, God is going to address people through angels, through a prophet. But here, the angel of the Lord, and we spent one whole class building the case for the fact that in the Old Testament, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, that's a specific construct which indicates that title belongs to Jesus. And some of you were a little confused about the fact that he's called an angel in this situation. And what does an angel mean? A messenger. And so he's God's messenger, and he's been that, and certainly he is that in the New Testament as well. We do not mean to imply that he's like the other angels in his origin. That's not the case. He's the Son of God. And he was there, as we noted in the very first start, when we started the class and we're looking over in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. He's present in heaven before there were the 200 million angels that were created just before mankind was turned loose on the earth. So he's not an angel in that sense. He's an eternal being. He's the Son of God. So don't be confused about that. But he's an angel because he's a messenger. And he had a great interest in the history of Israel when they started out, when they left Egypt, because it's through Israel that the Messiah is going to be born as a human being. And, of course, Jesus has volunteered for that duty. His name isn't Jesus at the time, and so he's not called that in the Old Testament. He's simply called the angel of the Lord. And here he is, Judges chapter 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Bochim doesn't even exist by that name, as you'll see at the end of the paragraph here, but that's the place where it was named because of this event. But Gilgal is midway up on the western bank of the Jordan River, about middle Israel, middle Canaan. But he went up from Gilgal to Bochim, wherever this is, and I'm not sure its site is well known. And he said, the angel of the Lord, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. So you see, he's claiming that he's the one who's been telling Moses and the children of Israel these laws that were given to Moses. He is the angel that we mentioned last week that Stephen talked about, the law given through angels. He's the angel. And I told you all of this, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. So the angel of the Lord is taking responsibility for all this information he's given Moses. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, you see, the angel, this is a very singular event, where the angel speaks to the whole nation. When he had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. The name Bochim, B-O-K-I-M, in the King James Version, it's B-O-C-H-I-M, I think. And the word means, anybody look that up in your footnote? Weeping. The people wept aloud. Why did they weep? They realized they had made a terrible mistake, hadn't they? They hadn't trusted God like they should have. And so that was the first occasion where they're criticized. well, God had and Moses had given them some problems before because of their lack of faith. But no, this doesn't work. So change to the next slide. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian. Now, this is down in Judges chapter 6. And you know the story of Gideon and how he had an army that was too big and it was made smaller and smaller, and then they routed the Midianites in a big victory. This is how that's recorded as the story began. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. And this is the first occasion of a prophet coming to deliver the message instead of the angel of the Lord himself. The prophet said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you did not listen to me. Does that sound kind of familiar? That's pretty much what the angel of the Lord told them in the first case, wasn't it? And this is some years later, after two or three cycles of having disobeyed God and been punished and been rescued and with a judge. And now they're in trouble again with the Midianites. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, that's the way that should be pronounced, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. They were having to process their food in secrecy because the Midianites had come take it away from them, of course. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And we'll not go through the story of Gideon, but it's very much like the story of the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah, which we looked at in detail, to Manoah and his wife, who were the parents of who? Samson, okay? So a similar kind of story, and Gideon discusses this with him and eventually offers a sacrifice. But the angel of the Lord, you see, is very active in all of this, but now he's using a prophet as a mediator between himself and the nation. Next slide. And we go on down through history, and there's a large stretch of history here of the judges down to Samuel, down to the beginning of the kings with Saul, and then David. And then the kingdom was divided after David and Solomon had their reigns. Then Solomon's sons, you recall, it was split into northern Israel and southern Judah. So many of you know that history very well. And we're further on down in the history of Israel now, which is the northern kingdom. And the kings of Israel were not good kings. In fact, there's not any of them that were faithful to God entirely the way their ancestor David had been. And so God brings a prophet named Elijah. And this is the introduction of Elijah in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17, the first six verses here. Elijah the Tishbite. Sounds almost like fishbite, doesn't it? Tishbite. Tishba was a little city and a little village. Tishba in Gilead. And then Elijah said to Ahab. Ahab is one of the descendants of who in Israel? Who would have been the king and his descendants on down to Ahab? Who, when the kingdom was split, who were the two major kings? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Okay, so this is one of Jeroboam's descendants. And Ahab is a notorious king in the Old Testament, isn't he? Has pretty decent history here, and he was about as bad as they got. He married a woman named Jezebel. Yeah, now many of you caught up with me now. And so they were changing Israel over from worshiping. Actually, they changed from worshiping one set of idols to another set. They took Jezebel's religion and made it the official religion of Israel, essentially. And who did they worship? Baal, yes. And so here we have Ahab confronting him because of all of the evil in the land of Israel. He comes to Ahab and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." Oh, that's good news. It's going to be a famine. And if there's not any dew or rain, what's going to happen? All the crops will fail. What happens to the pastures? They all dry up. What happens to the sheep? They all dry up too, don't they? And they have to have rain. But there's not going to be any rain. Then the word of the... And so how is Ahab going to receive this news? He's got two choices. He can either believe it or not believe it, right? And so what does he choose to do? Well, at first he's probably incredulous about this. Can anybody make it stop raining? He doesn't act right away. There's a delay here in his reaction to this, of course. But if he believes it, then he's going to be very angry. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." Isn't that curious? And it's a story that we teach our children, isn't it? The ravens feeding Elijah. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Well, he's set up, isn't he? And he's hiding. Why is he hiding? Because Ahab's angry. Obviously, there's no question about the fact that they would like to get even with old Ahab if they could. But, of course, they hesitate to do that. Why? Because if it isn't going to rain, how are they going to get rain back? If he's able to keep it from raining, they have to preserve his life because he's the only one who can make it rain, right? Except at my word, if they believe him. Okay, next slide. And this continues the story. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. Do you remember that story? This is the widow who he found in the city who was out gathering sticks. And what was she planning to do? She was preparing their last meal. Had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. She was going to bake a little bit of bread. And they were going... She and her son were going to eat that, and then they were going to starve to death. That was all they had. And Elijah said, "No, you don't have to fear that. I want you to go bake the bread and let me have some of it." Do you remember that story? So she did. And what happened to the bread and the oil? The flour and the oil, it never gave out. It just kept being replenished day after day after day. And so Elijah and his host and her son were able to survive in this terrible drought because the drought affected them as well. So after a long time, in the third year, now see this, he lasted perhaps a few months in that ravine. And then he went to this widow and lived with her for a period of time. And there's more to that story in chapter 17, and you can go read the details. Her son died, and Elijah restored him to life. Remember, there's more to it than we're covering here. But after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Next slide. Now, the story at that point is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that? The contest with the prophets of Baal and how they both built an altar and put the sacrifice on the altar and then prayed that their God would send down fire on the sacrifice. And you remember how that story goes? The prophets of Baal had all day and they worked themselves into a frenzy, but no fire. And then toward the end of the day, Elijah prayed to God, and what happened? Fire came down from heaven and destroyed or burned up the sacrifice, the altar, the water that had been poured, that had been collected around the base of it. The whole thing was consumed by fire from heaven. And so what did Elijah do with the prophets of Baal? He killed them, didn't he? He had the people who were present were suddenly realized they had been serving the wrong God. And so I don't know how he managed to gather them all together and to slay them, but how many prophets did he kill? 400, I think, something like that. So then there's rain as they left there, and Ahab started home. Elijah told him, you better get moving because your chariot's going to bog down in the mud. It's going to rain. And you remember going up on the hill and watching for a cloud? And sure enough, it did rain. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, this isn't a birthday card he's sending. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them, one of whom? Prophets of Baal. What's she threatening to do? She's going to kill him, isn't she? And so does she have the power to do that? Oh, I'm sure she does. Now Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Now, Beersheba is at the southernmost end of Canaan, or of the land of promise at this point. It's down at the bottom of Judah, actually. He had gone through Israel and down through Judah to the deserts at the south. And so he came to a broom tree. I always picture a broom standing on its handle there with a little brush at the top. But a broom tree is a big broom. It's a big tree, and it's got lots of leaves, and it makes a shade. So he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Would you assume that Elijah is depressed this point? I think so. I think that's what that is trying to tell us, isn't it? Why? Well, he had this big victory over the prophets of Baal. But what good did that do if there are no followers of Jehovah in Israel? He felt like it didn't matter, didn't it? He hadn't really accomplished anything. And we'll see, that's really how he feels about it. Well, the angel of the Lord comes to his rescue here. Next slide. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. So we know the angel who came in the first paragraph there was the angel of the Lord, because it says it's a second occasion. And he touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. What journey? Where's he going? Well, he's headed south. Why do you suppose he's headed south? His goal, as we'll see, is Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. The journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights till he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai is its geographical name, Mount Horeb is its religious indication, is the mountain where the law of Moses was given, isn't it? And we've thought throughout most of the last couple of thousand years that it was down in the Sinai Peninsula, and that's why that peninsula was named Sinai. But the mountain was named Sinai back in Exodus. It was named that before then, even. That's when we are introduced to it. So he went to Sinai, and it's not in Egypt. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Saudi Arabia. If you have any doubts about that, the most important piece of information locating it in Arabia is Galatians 4:25. You can turn and read there just the comment that Paul made. Had Paul ever been to Mount Sinai? As a matter of fact, in the early chapters of Galatians, he said he did. He went to Mount Sinai after he was converted, became a Christian. And I think he spent some time talking to God at Mount Sinai. That was where they went. That's where God revealed himself to a number of individuals. And it's where he's going to meet here with Elijah. He went into a cave and spent the night. Next slide. So here's Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there are several interesting things about it. Let's see if I can make this go. The peak up here is blackened as opposed to all of the rock around it. Now there's some dark hills back over here, but that's a different story. Back here, this peak. Well, I don't have a very strong laser here. I don't know that we can see it. But anyway, well, I have a stronger one. And that may be why that thing isn't working, because the battery's low. Let me get out my super duper laser here. Because I want to point out something else to you. Okay, now we see this is the peak. This was all ablaze and when Moses was there. And remember, the fire came down on the top of the mountain. Now, right over here below this rock outcrop and right there is a cave. It's a cave. There's not a cave on what's been called the Mountain of Moses in the Sinai Peninsula. But there's a cave here, and it's a very interesting sight. And so he went to that cave to spend the night. Next slide. The word of the Lord came to him. When he woke up the next morning, he had an inspiration. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, now here's how he feels. Here's the summary. He's going to get some spiritual therapy here. And so here's how he feels. Here's his problem, and he complains to God. He replied, I've been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. And that's good, isn't it? The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Well, that's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it, that he's in. And the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountains in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. What does that remind you of? That's Moses, isn't it? Moses standing on the mountain and the Lord passing by, and he gets to see his backside after he had passed. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Was the Lord in the whisper? The implication is that he was. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Next slide. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And when I made the slide, I just copied the first paragraph over into this slide because it's exactly the same thing. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Did you ever feel that way? Maybe in your family, you're the only Christian. Or maybe in your neighborhood, you get the feeling kind of sorry for yourself because you don't have anybody else for spiritual support. The Lord said to him, here's the cure. "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mehola, I keep telling them, we've got to quit buying our batteries at the dollar store. But they don't listen to me. All right, next slide. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. So he went back. You remember what his assignment was here involves some anointing some more. And God's simply telling him there's more work to do. You can't quit now. And you're not the only one left. So that kind of solved his problem. So after Ahab died, Moab rebelled against Israel. That has to do with the later part of the story. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice in his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. He's the king who followed Ahab. The poor guy fell through something and was badly injured. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub." Does that sound familiar? In the New Testament, it's Beelzebub, isn't it? Just sort of abbreviated. "He's the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." So he wants them to go get some information here. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them." So you see, the angel of the Lord is giving Elijah information directly here. This is as direct an inspiration as you could imagine. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? "Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." That's interesting news. Does Elijah always bring bad news like this? So Elijah went, and he did it, didn't he? So see, he continued his work as a prophet. Next slide. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "Well, a man met us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. They brought him the correct message, didn't he? That's exactly what Elijah had told him. King asked them, what kind of a man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. So everybody in Israel knew who that was. The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Next slide. Next slide. There we go. So the king sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. This, if it weren't so tragic, it would be a humorous story, wouldn't it? It's one of those with yes and no parts to it. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Men of God, the king says, come down." Poor captain's just doing what the king told him to say. Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Next slide. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. He's going to run out of captains and men here before long, isn't he? This third captain was pretty smart, okay? Went up and fell down on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. So the angel of the Lord, you see, is directing this whole story. He's talking directly with Elijah. That's kind of interesting. He's told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And you might wonder why we're spending time on this. It has a bearing on the last set of the story that we're going to talk about here in a minute. Next slide. I'm going to abbreviate this one because you have in your handout a comparison of this story with the one in Revelation chapter 1. But just to introduce it, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. And it's kind of interesting, the word revelation there in the Hebrew corresponds to the word revelation given in the book of Revelation. These two men received similar kinds of messages about the future, and the person who gave it to Daniel, as we'll see, was similar to the person who gave it to John in the book of Revelation. The understanding of the message came to him. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. "That time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." When you read that, you might say, well, why did he mourn for 3 weeks? Had somebody died? What was the problem here? And when you get to the next paragraph, you suddenly begin, if you're thinking about it, you suddenly realize what he was doing. "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris." So here he's talking about the first month of the Hebrew year and the first 3 weeks, 21 days. Why would he be mourning and fasting on the first 3 weeks of Abib, the first month of the Hebrew calendar? That's when Passover occurs, on the 14th day of that month. And from the 14th to the 21st day of the first month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember that? Given back in Exodus? And so here we have Daniel mourning. Why? Well, they don't have a temple anymore. They can't sacrifice the Passover lambs anymore. But he does the next best thing. He just has a period of mourning. and prayer, no doubt. And so he says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, voice like the sound of a multitude. And if you look at your handout, you'll see that corresponds almost point for point with what John saw in the book of Revelation. And the person John saw in the book of Revelation was Jesus. He identifies himself. And so we think that this is the angel of the Lord, and it's a description of how the angel looked. And so it's important to us because we don't have any other specific descriptions of these beings as they appear before men. Go to the next slide. We'll not look at that. You can, incidentally, it said he fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And in Revelation, when John confronted this individual, he said he fell to the ground face down like a dead person. So the effect on the human was much the similar. He had no strength left. His face turned deathly pale. He was helpless. Go on to the next slide. And the next one. We'll not. If you read those, you'll in Daniel 10, if you read that whole thing for yourself, you'll see that the angel of the Lord was somehow involved with the king of Persia and the king of Greece, and he was evidently involved with the governmental affairs of those kingdoms, and he was very much concerned about Cyrus because Cyrus was the individual who was going to issue the decree to do what? Rebuild the temple. That's right. Go on to the next slide. We won't take time for those. I want you to see Zechariah. Here we have an angel talking to Zechariah, and we won't take time to introduce all of this, but the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me. In the book of Zechariah, in the first chapter, there are several angels appear to him on horses, and one of them's talking to him and explaining things, and this is the one. And he wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? And so he sees a vision. We talked about the third chapter of Zechariah in an earlier lesson where he sees the angel of the Lord purify the high priest, Joshua, you remember that, and takes away his sin. And that's an indication that the angel of the Lord is God. He is the Son of God and is able to forgive sin. This is another angel, apparently, because it's the angel who introduces these visions, but not the angel of the Lord. So that makes it an interesting diversion from what we've been looking at. So here's a vision. What do you see? Well, he answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what they are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he told me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, but not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on in the middle part of this chapter talking about Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. Next slide. But here's kind of a picture of what he saw. Those are olive trees. At least the internet says they're olive trees. Everything on the internet's true, so you have to believe that that's the case. And there's a bowl that's collecting olive oil, apparently, from the sap of these trees, and it's being distributed to the bowls on the seven lamps on a menorah, apparently, that he's looking at here. Next slide. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? And he replied, this you've heard before, he doesn't seem to know, does he? Do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So you see, this angel is not the angel of the Lord, and he's hesitant to give him information, isn't he? He only tells human beings what God has told him to say. And so when they ask him a question, he's a little bit reluctant to answer. But he does say, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. The two what? And who's anointed? They've got to be men. Do you see what I'm saying? They are anointed to serve the Lord. Next slide. Now in Revelation chapter 11, You got to go all the way to the end of the book of the Bible to find out about the olive trees and the golden lampstand. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. There was just one back in the Old Testament. That tells us a little bit about what they represent. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes down, fire from their mouths, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. And of course, when Elijah said, see what he said, triggered the fire from heaven. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Who's that? That's Elijah. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who's that? That's Moses. So the two witnesses are two men, Moses and Elijah. But those two men represent two witnesses. What are they? Moses represents law, and Elijah represents prophecy, right? So the law and the prophets. When Jesus talked about his ministry, what was he fulfilling? The law and the prophets. And so the two lampstands, let's see if we can figure out what that is. Okay, now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. But Moses and Elijah are not alive as human beings on the earth when the testimony is finished. When is the testimony finished? When are Moses and Elijah's words, when are they through? Are they through when they die? No, they live on, and Jesus preaches what Moses and Elijah preach, doesn't he? And so their testimony continues through the life of Jesus, and the power goes for another 3.5 years during Jesus' ministry, see? Next slide. It's the last one, I think. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And one of the other gospels says they were talking about the way he would be giving his life. And so then the preacher mentioned this in his sermon this morning. This is my son, the voice from heaven, from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And you know, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground terrified. And so when it says Jesus was transfigured, how do you suppose that vision compared to the one John saw in the Revelation? His face shone like the sun. His clothes were white. I think it's a very similar kind of thing. And we're talking about, when we see this picture, we're talking about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. This is in a transition to the new. His clothes become different in Revelation because now he's not only a priest but also a king. So here's some interesting things about angels, but more than that, it tells us something about the role of Moses and Elijah, as indeed the law was given and the prophecies were given through angels in the Old Testament. Our time's gone. Thank you for listening carefully, and if you have questions, we'll try to take care of those at the start of next lesson. Sorry for all the technical difficulties today.